Foundation Baptist Church. Please take your seats and open your blue hymnals to page 211. Love Lifted Me, blue hymnals, page 211. Page 211, Love Lifted Me. Sing it out on the first. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. On the second, all my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In this blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Good singing this morning, Brother Bill. Can you open us with a word of prayer? And page 261 in your blue hymnal. Page 261. Count your blessings. Page 261. Count your blessings on the first.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Good singing. All right, good morning. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through those. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? And Brother Ramon will bring you a bulletin. This bulletin's given to you by Harley Davidson, so just kidding. On her front cover, we have the verse of the week. It says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. I think Ryland's intention with that verse was that it's spring is in the air, you know. Unfortunately, we all lost an hour of sleep last night, so it doesn't look like you're all springy this morning. But I would say that I'm probably there with you. But put some toothpicks in your eyelids today, and we'll try to get through it together. Amen. Maybe go get an extra cup of coffee, a brewed if you need to, or make some truck driver coffee back there. But we'll get through this together. Our service time is Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. This morning I'm going to be preaching about communion. And so we always do that once a year. I usually preach a sermon about it, so I'll be preaching about that this morning. And we will be going to a lot of Bible verses, so maybe that'll keep you awake. Or do the opposite, one of the two. That's going to have its intended purpose this morning. So, and then Sunday evening we'll be in Genesis chapter 17, and I'll be preaching about circumcision tonight. And then Thursday evening Bible study, we're going to be in 2 John. So, soul winning times are listed down below. We're going to have soul winning today at 1 p.m. And so please make sure that Brother Brandon knows that you're going to be going for sure or not. Just kind of give him a heads up so he can put the teams together. And let's see. I just want to mention Brother Blake. Good night. He's preaching down at Pure Words today, Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. But Brother Dylan, my son-in-law, got really sick. Him and the kids, and they've been all like puking and all that kind of good stuff. So Blake wants us to pray that he doesn't get sick. So please make sure you pray for Brother Blake, and he doesn't want to, because if he gets something like that, he can't go on the plane, so that'd be not good. So anyway, we'll have various soul winning times throughout the week, so just make sure that, this is the time of the year when we can actually get out, and it's warmer, and it's a lot better when it's warmer. Today, I don't know about today, but we'll still go out there and knock the doors and go on the highways and the hedges and try to get people saved, amen. Our regional times are listed below with the names of the leaders there. We've had, you can just look at the praise report and see all the numbers there. And upcoming events, we have the kids' Spanish class coming this Tuesday at 6 p.m. I have these big soul winning push Saturdays coming up. One is going to be on the 27th of March,
And one is going to be on the day before Easter, which is April 3rd. And I'm ordering, you know, I always order extra invitations for the Easter thing. It'll have like a special, it's just like a special invitation. And so just invite someone to church, you know, everything's starting to open up, you know, kind of. And Washington is very slow at doing this, and Oregon and all that stuff. But things are going to start opening up. People are going to start wanting to go back to church. So I think that it's going to be a good day in God's house on Easter Sunday. I'm hoping for that. And so just invite somebody to church, and maybe those people will get saved while they're here. So Annie Berea's baby shower is at 3 p.m. on the 27th, and it's registered at babylist.com. That's correct, right? Baby List. Never heard of that, but hey, you know, that's where they're registered. So it's under your name, Annie? Okay. So it's under Annie's name, Annie Berea. All right? And it's not two R's. It's just one. Is that right? Okay. I have a hard time with that one for some reason. But anyway, the Lord's Supper is going to be March 28th. And so that's why I'm preaching about it this morning. Obviously, a lot of you know what we believe about the Lord's Supper, but maybe some of you don't. And so that's why I like to preach it every year. And so we do it the way our church believes that it is right. So other churches can do it however they want. But I'm just going to kind of preach to you about how we believe it's supposed to be done here. So anyway, so Easter Sunday is April 4th. That's Resurrection Sunday. Some people get offended by calling it Easter. I think that's dumb, but whatever. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it either one. So, and then I'll be preaching at Steadfast OKC April 25th, and the Yakima Soul Winning Trip is coming up. And so I'm going to make a sign-up sheet for that really soon, but I kind of put the feelers out to see who all is wanting to come to that. You can come to every day that it is, but I need to know, like, how many adults, how many children, how many days you're staying, so what dates you're staying, and so I need all that information. So you can either email us, or you can just put your name on the sign-up sheet that I'm going to make. Probably I'll make it this week sometime. But anyway, so yeah, it's going to be a great trip. Many of you know I went up to Yakima on Wednesday and ripped the paint off the walls. Preached the paint off the walls. Now, I told Pastor Rick, I was going to preach the paint off, try to preach the paint off the walls. He goes, "That's okay. I used to be a painter, so I can fix it." So yeah, it was an interesting trip. I mean, we had a great trip in Spokane. We had 23 salvations, I think, for both days, and we had a lot of people from our church that came up and helped. I really appreciate you guys coming up there. And I think we had 70 soul winners on Saturday, and we had 70 or about like 60 or so, maybe a little bit less on Sunday afternoon. I got cussed out by some weird guy, and yeah, it was fun. It's always an adventure when you go soul winning, right? So let's see, we have, so yeah, and then so I went up to Yakima. I drove up there because while I was on the phone with Pastor Rick, that's when the guy was cussing me out. I didn't know where he was coming from, and yeah, it was really weird. But I couldn't see where he was coming from, and so I was under a carport, you know, where apartments have the carports where people park. And I was like, this voice is like, "Get out of here. You're soliciting. You're not supposed to be here." And I'm like, okay, Satan. And so when I walked out, I was like, "Where is that coming from?" I was souling with Brother Chad. And he's like, "I think it was from that window where the cat's out right there." And as soon as we all looked at the window at the same time, the guy like appears in the window. He's like, "What are you looking at?" You know, he was like, "Get out." And he's just like, I think he used the F word for every verb, noun, pronoun, adjective that he possibly could. And he got me mad. But anyway, that's the rest of the story. I'll tell the rest of the story after church if you want. But I just kind of finally just like, "What?" He's like, "Are you trying to fight me?" "No." It's like, "What am I supposed to do here?" He's like, "Don't look at me." Okay. I think I look smaller from up above in an apartment window. But anyway, so it was a great trip, and had lots of people there, so it was fun. Anyway, so the Yakima soul winning trip is, we're going to do that. I'm going to preach, I think, Wednesday night, and Brother Corbin, I think, is going to preach Thursday night, or vice versa. Brother Corbin's coming, and I think some people from Faithful Word Tucson, and some people from Faithful Word Baptist Church, and so If you come, if you can get yourself there, then hotels are paid for, all food is paid for. So if you're looking for a vacation that might be the easiest on your pocketbook, that would probably be the one. So I know sometimes we got a lot of stuff going on, so it might be hard to choose, but that one's a good one to go to if you want to come. So, and we had 115 salvations there last year, so I'm hoping that more people come this year and that we get more salvations. Maybe we'll do some commando missions to White Swan and try to get the rest of that town knocked out. So beware of dogs. Remember the tasers. If you still have the tasers, you got to take that on the trip. But it's going to come fast, so we need to get these hotels blocked out so that we have it secured for the rest of the week. So get that information to me as soon as you can. All right. The Hawaii trip is going to be canceled, and I'll be talking to you. I need to talk to the men after church on the second service, after the second service tonight. So all men, if you're a man in this church, then we need to talk. But, that trip is going to be canceled, and so I'll talk to you more about that later. So anyway, church camp at Union Rogue might be canceled also. So we're not sure whether they're going to coronavirus out on us or what, like they did last year. So, and then the coronavirus rules are no handshakes, hugging, keeping distance. When talking, don't come sick. And then we're also working on the Bible memory challenge verse. It's John 3:14-19. This week, John 3:16 is probably the easiest low-hanging fruit verse you'll ever have, because all of you should have that memorized. So if you don't, then you're not right with God. So I'm just kidding. And then special prayer for this week. So what's going on with the new building is that I signed a letter of intent for us to. So now they're going to bring forth the real lease, and that'll probably be sometime this week, and we're going to get into this new building. So it's still 99.9% sure, but I mean, they could just pull out for whatever reason if they wanted to. I think that, yeah, so I'm pretty sure we're going to get it, but just keep praying about that situation. Keep praying for Pastor Messler. He's really in a situation where he's got a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. He's been having to spend the night at the church because every time he leaves the church, people come and steal things off the walls, and people come and try to, they changed the locks on the whole building, so he had to go and drill out all the locks. And then once he got all the ones done except for the last one, then he said, "Hey, you want me to come down and bring the keys?" And so I had three women shouting me down when I was preaching and trying to ask me questions, and I had to tell them, "Women are to keep silence in the church." So anyway, I was preaching about Cora, Dathan, and Abiram, and then like their doppelganger women came in, so it was really weird. So we did battle with the ungodly. So if it was guys, we probably just would have thrown them out. But like, it's kind of hard to throw an old lady out with a walker, So it just isn't a good look. I'll just say that. So anyway, so we had to beat them with the scriptures. Amen. So. Anyway, so we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. I think all the monitors are fixed in the mother baby rooms and all that stuff. So please, do not move televisions to one room to another. I forget who told me that they did that, but like, I think it was already fixed. So don't take it upon yourself to fix stuff down there. Just let the guys know that are actually the ones that work on the equipment. So if you have any problems with that, just let me know. I don't want you guys to be without sound down there or anything like that. So, but anyway, you have that available to you downstairs. And the mother baby rooms have gotten full. This new building is going to change all that. It's going to be awesome. So really looking forward to getting into there. But make sure you're still locking the baby gates on each side. I know I say it every service, but sometimes I find them unlocked. So just be careful on those back steps. And use the handrails when you walk down there. Also, silence your cell phones at this time. And please, no food in the assembly area. Make sure that you're getting the escort if you're a single lady, or you're here with just your children without your husband. To get a. Now the bars are all back open again, so it'd be a good time to start using that service again. Don't be proud. Don't think you can beat up like five guys at the same time, ladies. I know you might be skilled in jiu-jitsu, but men are just stronger than women. So just, we want that to be something that you actually utilize. Don't be embarrassed or anything like that. So The text giving number's there, the website for donations online. And Tess Christian has a birthday. We haven't seen her here in a long time, but it is her birthday. We just want to say happy birthday. And then Eli Lambert. I don't see Eli. He's also known we're going to sing to him this morning. And Zakiah, how old are you going to be? 12? I have this thing where I think everybody's still the same age as when we started the church. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Like, he's still 12 to me, but he's actually 16, so on the 20th, right? All right, well, let's sing happy birthday to yourself, all right? Let's play, keep it up.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Did your parents get you a car yet? No? Okay. Well, we'll have to talk to them after the service. Yes?
On Wednesday, Paul called upon the name of the Lord.
Amen. Congratulations. That's awesome. Yeah, it's great when the kids get saved too. Amen? That's what it's all about. So, well, not all of it, but yeah, it's a great thing for the children to be saved in this church, and that's what we ultimately want. So they go, you know, if you go to these repent of your sins churches, they get saved like 15 times. So, and they come up to the altar and they get baptized 15 times. It really helps them pad their numbers. So anyway, let's, I think that's it. That's all for announcements. Let's sing another song and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. On the first verse.
In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tried the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust.
Man, can sing everyone. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us, please?
All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible reads, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Brother Alex, will you pray for us?
Amen. Okay, like I said in the announcements, I'm going to be preaching about the doctrine of communion. So I am going to be going through lots of verses, and hopefully you can keep up, and hopefully I can make it clear to everybody. There's a lot of things to cover this morning, but I think it's important to know what we believe about that. There's a lot of new people in our church, and people that maybe you've done it different ways or whatever. I'm just going to teach you how I believe the Lord's Supper should be done, and our church does it different than other churches. So Not like weird different, but like just different different. So anyway, let's look at verse, let's actually turn to Luke chapter 22 before we get into 1 Corinthians, Luke chapter 22. I'm just going to read one verse out of there and then I'll pray and we'll get going here. Luke chapter 22, look at verse number 1. Luke 22, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, and for the things that you did for us, Lord, the perfect life, the horrible death that you died for us, Lord, and the resurrection from the dead and from hell, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, so much. And as we study this lesson this morning, I pray that our hearts would be stirred in us to remember you, Lord, and remember the things that you did for us and have that on our hearts as the coming weeks come, and Easter, and as we actually partake of the Lord's Supper. I pray you'd bless and fill me with your Spirit as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we believe at Sure Foundation Baptist Church on the Lord's Supper is basically just what I want to get across to you today, and why we believe what we believe. So the answer should always be because that's what the Bible says, right? So any doctrine that we put forth at this church, it should always be because that's what the Bible says, all right? It's not my own pet doctrine. It's not something I made up or something that, I just stole from somebody else, but it's what the Bible says. So that should always be why we teach stuff. If you're still in Luke chapter 21, look at verse number 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." You're like, "Pastor Thompson, why are you talking about the Passover?" Well, because at this church, we believe that the Lord's Supper is a continuation of the Passover from the Old Testament. And it says in verse 8, "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.'" And so what's the context of this so far? Well, it's the Passover. So look at verse 11. It says, "And he shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So after telling his disciples all of this and having them prepare the Passover, he says, "With desire of desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So what are they doing right here? They're eating the Passover, right? So next, he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Look at verse number 17 in Luke chapter 22. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" Look at verse 19. It says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So here he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. And why is it changed? Well, because they used to kill a Passover lamb that represented the, a lamb without blemish. They drained it of all of its blood. They cooked it and they ate it, right? But now that after Jesus dies on the cross, we don't need to kill a lamb because the lamb has already been slain, and we don't need to have some representation of that fact. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so that's why we wouldn't continue to... You see these churches sometimes that, like, they do Passovers with Jews. And it's like, that's super weird that you would do that. Like, I would not recommend doing that. Like, Andrew Sluter, he, like, had this video where he's like, "We're doing the Passover." It's like, dude, the Passover lamb has been slain. We don't need to partake of the lamb anymore. So what is Christ doing? He's saying he... So in 1 Corinthians, when we read in the context of the sermon, he did these very, Paul makes people understand what Christ did in the Passover. And so he's telling them this is how Christ did it in 1 Corinthians 11. And then we see here him actually doing it. And there's other chapters in the Bible we could go to for it. But it says in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So at this moment, he changes the Passover. The next day, he's going to die as the Passover lamb outside of the walls of Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified, and that changes everything. Amen. So no longer will the Passover be done, at least by people that actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the true God. Yep. And so not only does it represent the death of Christ, but a continuation of it, meaning he institutes it and says to keep doing it, right? So he says, this do in remembrance of me. So what are we supposed to do when we do the Lord's Supper? It's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. But it's also just like the Passover was a solemn assembly. It's a solemn assembly for us here. We take it very seriously. There's not a bunch of goofing around and joking around. And so, who's all done the Lord's Supper here at our church? All right. So a lot of people have, but some people have not. So we don't partake of the Passover. We don't kill a lamb. We don't sacrifice a lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you're unleavened. For even Christ, what? Our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the Passover always represented Christ. It was always a precursor and a picture of what Christ was going to do for us on the cross of Calvary. It says in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the elements that we use in the Lord's Supper is grape juice and unleavened bread, which we cook fresh before we do it. And so that way you're not getting one of those chalky pieces of old store that's been freeze-dried for 25 years that the church has had. Well, who's had that before? But also, so why are the elements like that? Well, a lot of people think that we're supposed to use alcoholic wine to do to do the Lord's Supper, but Jesus' blood was perfect. It was sinless. Why would you represent his blood with alcoholic wine that's poison? Okay, you wouldn't do that. And so it doesn't even say to use wine. It says the fruit, I will not drink this fruit of the vine. He says fruit. So what's fruit of the vine? Grape juice, right? You think about when the butler and the bread maker, the baker, was going to get killed, and the butler said he squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup, right? When it's talking about Joseph in prison. So if it was fruit of the vine, wouldn't it be squeezed fresh off the vine? Like when you have grapes, if you squeeze them, juice is going to come out. So that's what we believe the elements are. And unleavened bread is still a picture of the sinless body of Christ, which was broken for us. So understand this. We believe at this church that the Lord's Supper is the New Testament continuation of the Passover. We don't participate in Passover services with any Jews or anything. I mean, those things are done away in Christ. We have our own Passover, and that is, well, the continuation, which is the Lord's Supper. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. Why did he institute it at that moment? Because he was changing it to that. That's what I believe. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, where we started with the Bible reading. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Now, obviously, part of this chapter is talking about the length of your hair. Women should have long hair, men should have short hair. Look what it says in verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's also just an apostle in general. And he's saying, hey, look, we're going to do things the way I do them, and that's because I'm following Christ. So be followers of me, even as I am also a follower of Christ. And so as a pastor of the church, I would ask you, hey, follow me as I follow Christ.
But that's kind of what Paul is basically saying here. Look at verse 2. It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now this, so he's going to start talking about haircuts and stuff. And an ordinance is basically an authoritative order or decree. All right. So I believe that there probably is multiple ordinances in the Bible. And I know that there is. But here's the thing. So when it comes to ordinances that picture the death of Christ or the blood of Christ or the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, which ones are in the New Testament that we're commanded to do? We're commanded the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so those are the only two things that would represent that of ordinances that you would find in the New Testament. So cutting your hair, I'm not supposed to be up here with long hair like Daniel Fusco, you know, with dreadlocks and going, the way he talks. But I'm supposed to have my hair cut short. Well, you say, well, what's short? Well, you know when your hair is long. The Bible doesn't say three quarters inches long or anything like that. But you know when it's long. If my hair was down to here, would you say it was long? Yep. What about here? Yep. What about here? Yep. What about here? You know what short is, you know what long is. When women have long hair, it's obviously to cover their head. So if you look at a woman from the back and her head is covered, then she has long hair, right? So it's pretty obvious. But what he gets into after he starts talking about this ordinance of haircutting, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. So I'm not going to cover baptism today, but I am going to cover the Lord's Supper. But I believe that there's two ordinances that the church is supposed to keep that represent the death and the bloodshed, which is the Lord's Supper, the death of Christ, the blood he shed for us. And then baptism is something that you do after you get saved that represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So so I'm going to teach what we believe here at this church about the Lord's Supper. There are only two ordinances that we keep at this church as far as that represent that. So, let's see. Again, I just want to make this disclaimer also again that if another church does the Lord's Supper differently than we do, they're not my enemies. I'm not going to attack them. I don't think that that's right. This is an independent Baptist church, all right? And I know that we get accused of being this cult that's all in lockstep with Pastor Anderson, and if we don't believe what he believes, then we're out of the club or whatever. That could not be further from the truth. And so we do and believe a lot of different things, or not a lot of different things, but we believe things differently on some subjects. And so it's basically, you know, but if you're in like a Pastor Anderson fan club or something, or if you're in a Pastor Jimenez fan club, then you're going to say, well, hey, I think we should do things the way they do it. That's not an independent Baptist, is it? So, and look, me and Pastor Jimenez agree on this subject. So I don't have a problem with the way he does it. I don't have a problem with the way anybody does it. That's their pastor. That's what they do. But like here at this church, that's what we're going to do. And if you can't get behind that, then just don't come to it. I mean, it's just that simple. You don't have to do it. You know. So anyway, so Paul, like in verse 23, we're going to skip down to verse 23 now. And Paul teaches, this is how Paul teaches us to do the Lord's Supper. And it's exactly how Christ taught the disciples to do it. So we just read those verses in Luke chapter 22, but look at what he says in verse 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So he's already taught them how to do this. And he received this teaching from who? The Lord, right? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So he's basically just regurgitating the same exact thing that we just read in Luke chapter 22. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I want to just say this real quick. And some people do the Lord's Supper more than we do. Like, we believe it's the New Testament continuation of the Passover. How often did they do the Passover? Once a year, right? So that's what we believe the continuation is, that we continue to do it once per year. That makes it special. That makes it a special remembrance. Because if you're doing it every week like the Catholics do, I think they do it every service. Which, obviously, the way they do things and the way they believe about it, it's an abomination before God. They think that they're actually making Jesus into a wafer cookie for you to eat, right? And they use alcoholic wine. So, but Paul clearly says, we're going to do it the way Jesus did it, right? So, in this passage, it's really clear that Paul's instructing us that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that we are to continue doing it. How often? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So let me say this. If people do it more than we do, I'm not against you. I'm not attacking you. I'm just saying that we believe at this church that it's a continuation of the Passover. I know I keep repeating myself about that stuff, but I just want you to be clear on what we believe. So point number one, we practice the Lord's Supper or communion because Jesus told us to. Paul told us to. He taught us how to do it. And so point number two, we do the Lord's Supper annually. So, and I'll prove to you why we believe this, or I'll attempt to prove that to you. And why do we believe that? Well, again, because it was only done annually in the Old Testament as the Passover. But again, if someone else does it more, I don't have a problem with that. They do. You do you. We'll do the way we do it here. So, again, the lamb represents the death of Christ. And the blood on the doorpost represents us being covered by the blood of Christ. And so, like, you know, you think of the doorpost of your heart where, that represented the fact that, you know, we have the blood on us and that we, God will pass over us and not destroy us like he destroyed the firstborn and the children in Exodus chapter 12. So turn to Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse number 1. The Bible says, I'll give you a second to turn there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So now hold your place there because we're going to be flipping back and forth. I'm actually going to have you hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to pull up Pastor Jimenez this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your place in Exodus chapter 12, or if you can flip back to it really fast. But I'm going to have you turn to Numbers chapter 9 also. So every man was supposed to have a lamb in Israel to do the Passover. It was represented that house's lamb. Now, why wouldn't each person have a lamb? Because not each person could not eat a whole lamb by themselves, right? So each person, so that makes sense that you would have a lamb for the size of the household that you are partaking in. But they were eating the Passover in their house, right? So by the size of their family. Now look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. So what was the appointed season? It's supposed to be once a year. So this is the second year after they've come out. Not the first year, it's the second year. In the 14th day of the month, at even, when did Jesus die? At even, you shall keep it in his appointed season. So the Lord was very specific about when they were supposed to do it, right? The appointed season. So according to the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. So he's saying, keep it like I told you to keep it. And that's what I'm saying to you today, that we should keep it the way the Lord told us to keep it. Yeah. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. So that's why I believe that it's supposed to be once a year, because if it's the continuation of the Old Testament Passover, doesn't it make sense that you would do it once a year? Why would you split it off into every week or three times a week or once a month or once a quarter? You know, it was supposed to be done at the appointed season. So there is like a kind of a caveat to this, though. Like if some people were, you know, had touched a dead body or they were not ceremonially clean, then they were allowed to have like kind of a makeup session. And so like last year when we had the coronavirus thing and we were shut down during Easter, then we decided to just make, you know, I think it was after a month after we started back up our regular services here in the building, then we just did like the makeup Passover. And I don't think that's wrong. You know, I think it's fine. So you were all unclean, you coronavirus people. So anyway, so in verse, okay, yeah. So number one, why do we keep the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus said to. Number two, why do we keep the Lord's Supper annually? Because it's in the it's a New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover, and it was done annually. Number three, the Passover was done collectively. The Passover was done collectively. So we do the Lord's Supper together as a congregation because that's the example that you see in Scripture. And you're like, well, but the Passover, they did it in their house. Yeah, but we don't eat the lamb anymore. So let's look at back. So you're holding your finger in Exodus. You should have a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So ye, is that plural, a plural term, or is that a singular, or is that a singular term? Okay, so this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So now flip back to Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 3. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. But what do we not do anymore? We don't take a lamb for a house. So, and why don't we do that? Because the Passover has already been killed, right? And here's the thing about this, the way that they did it, is that if this lamb represents Christ and they're supposed to eat that whole lamb in one, you know, they're not supposed to leave anything left over. And if anything is left over, they're supposed to burn it with fire, right? And not every person could eat a lamb by themselves. So it doesn't make sense if you have a family of 12, they probably had big families back then, that every single person, including all the children that were saved, each had a lamb. But here's the thing. You do have to have your own personal lamb. You have to make a decision to be saved. You have to make a decision to make the Lamb, you know, your Savior, the Lamb of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse number 4. It says, if the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you your count for the Lamb. So it's for the number of the souls. Isn't that interesting? So did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world? Absolutely. But he also died for each individual person here. And so that's why that's the determining factor. Could they eat the lamb in one sitting? Now look at verse number 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So what was the prerequisite? It had to be without blemish. Why? Because it represented the sinlessness of Christ. And a male, Jesus Christ, of course, was a male. And then it says, and he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the, what's it say? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Is that everybody? Mm-hmm. That's in the, yeah. Shall kill it in the evening. So this is also, I believe, a picture of the fact that we all put Jesus on the cross. And that's why it says the whole assembly shall kill it in the evening. And where did they kill it? Outside the camp, right? But look at verse number 7 in Exodus chapter 12. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So each family had the blood stricken on the post, obviously. And then what did God do when he saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house and did not destroy the firstborn of the family. So that's a picture of when God sees the blood applied to our personal lives, then that means that he's going to pass over his wrath against us, and we're saved to the uttermost, and we cannot spend 1 second in hell. And so that's what the representation is picturing here. So the part of the Passover we don't do together is what? The sacrifice of the lamb. That is a personal thing between you and God. So when we do the elements in church, we pass those things out, but who does not get the elements? Unsaved people. People that are not, you know, they're not saved, maybe the little children. And look, that's a good opportunity for you to teach your children about salvation. I know that if it's done correctly, children can, that's a great opportunity to get your children saved and to help them to understand what the Bible says it takes to be saved. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 7. Keep your finger. Actually, I'll just read it. You just keep stay where you're at. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 5, 7 again. I've already read it once, but let me just read it again. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast." Let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with this leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we are still keeping that feast, but our Passover sacrifice for us, but it says, let us keep the feast. It doesn't say, let you keep the feast. Let us, or not thee or thou or thine. It's saying, let us keep the feast. And it says, and the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what element do we still use? The unleavened bread. So that's what Jesus did. That's what we do. What did he do? He handed out the cup. And that cup was representing his blood. We take the cup. We eat the unleavened bread. So back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire." So we're talking barbecue here, all right? It's not boiled. It's not any of those things. There's a specific way that you had to eat and prepare and roast the lamb. And it says, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. So everything. It was a complete burnt offering. It was roast with fire. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning shall be burnt with fire. Like I said, this is a picture of salvation. And Christ, what did he do? He was roast with fire when he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. And I know that not everybody believes that, but why is it specifically saying that it has to be roast with fire? Every sacrifice received was supposed to be roast with fire like that. So, I mean, what does it represent if that's not what it represents? Tell me, explain to me what that represents. You know, good food standards, like, you know, you have to, you know, put the thermometer in it to make sure that it was good enough to eat. That's the only thing I could think of, but I know that nothing's incidental, coincidental, or accidental in the Bible. Why is when Isaac about to be sacrificed that, you know, he has him laid out on wood? He's got the fire. He's got the knife. He's going to cut it. He's going to kill him and drain out his blood and light the fire. Why does that represent? That represents Christ. But he said God will make himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So, and that's talking about God himself. So it's a picture of salvation. And with the Lamb of God, that blood applied to us, we will not be sent to hell. His wrath will pass over us. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, stay in Exodus. I'm going to just read for you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it's saying that our hearts have to be sprinkled with faith, right? So it's faith that we're saved in the shed blood of Christ. And so that's why it's saying in Hebrews chapter 10, 22, that we have to have the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Skip down to verse 28. It says, and the children of Israel went away, as did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in that night, he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. He was always asking him to bless him also. He was a reprobate, but anyway. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. So notice, when they were all together, that's when they partook of the bread. We'll see that here in a few minutes, but look down at verse 34. That's where it's going to show us. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. So when did they eat the so they ate the Passover in their house, but when what did they do? They took their dough, they took the bread, they went in haste, and they didn't eat the bread by themselves in their houses. What did they do? They took it out with them when they were all together, didn't they? And it says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such as things as required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So this is the whole congregation of Israel together leaving the promised land, or not the promised land, but Egypt. And it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And what's it say? And they, right? And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. So how did the children of Israel partake of the unleavened bread? In Exodus, our example of the Passover. What did they do? They took it out with them. They didn't eat it in their house. They took it out with them, and then when they were all together, they baked the unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victuals. So again, you know, why would we take the Lord's Supper together? Well, if it's a continuation of the Passover, and we're supposed to eat unleavened bread, why would you eat it in your own house by yourself? Amen. You would partake of it with the people of God at the same time. That's what I believe the Bible teaches, and I believe that it teaches it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll get there shortly. But they ate the lamb in private, at home, in haste, partaking of the lamb. Again, is private. It's a picture of Christ and personal salvation. But the partaking of the broken body of Christ is done together as a congregation. Isn't that what it said? Yeah. Okay. So once they were all together, they ate the bread collectively, like we do the Lord's Supper when we do it once a year. The only thing they did at home was the one thing that we don't do anymore in the New Testament. They ate the lamb at home, right? Again, it's a beautiful picture of salvation, I believe. So I think it's very clear. And we can eat the bread together at church, but partaking of the lamb is a private thing. That's something that you do on your own. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Personally, you don't get saved just because you're sitting in this church, children. You don't get saved just because you're part of the collective here. You get saved because you personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think that just because your parents are saved that makes you automatically saved. It's not true. But, you know, you'll have a lot of churches like Calvinist churches where they'll say, well, everybody's elect, you know. And so they basically believe that they're, because they're elect, their children are elect. So that's not how it works. That's why they baptize children at Presbyterian churches, because they think, well, if they're part of the elect, then we might as well baptize them now, because eventually they're going to be, you know, this have this magical thing happen to them where they're drinking coffee and the Lord comes and just saves them or whatever. He had to give them the faith or whatever. But you're not saved just because you're here. You must receive the Lamb on your own. And kids, you have to make this decision on your own. You have to have the faith to be saved. And once you understand, then you can make that decision for yourself. Nobody can make that decision for you. Your parents can't force you into it. Nobody can force you into it. Your friends can't pressure you into it. Don't let somebody pressure you into something that you don't understand. But you should try to understand what the Bible says it takes to be saved. Now, some of you are like, this is going over your head. But you know, I hope it doesn't go over your head. I hope you realize that it's a personal decision for you to be saved. You have to have faith on your own. Nobody can get it for you. God doesn't just give you the gift of faith. You have to believe that on your own based upon what the Bible says. And you go to a lot of doors with your parents, and maybe you tune out when they're giving the gospel, but you shouldn't tune out. You should pay attention to what they're saying, because that's what we believe it takes to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches it takes to be saved. And so you children have to take the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into your heart on your own. Right. And you have, so that doorpost has to be has to have the blood applied for it in those terms, those spiritual terms. But you have to call upon the name of the Lord yourself and be saved. Nobody can do that for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your finger. Well, I might be able to have you take your finger out of Exodus here. Yeah, I think you can. Keep your spot in 1 Corinthians 11. Anyways, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 15 says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Yeah, the Apostle Paul is saying to judge him. You can't judge him. He just said, judge me. Anyway, it says, judge what I say. The cup of blessing that which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. You see, the picture that Paul has given us here is that when we're all together as one body, and we're that one bread, we are all partakers of that one bread. So why wouldn't you do it with everybody in the congregation? I mean, that's what it's teaching. It's not talking about at home, is it?
Right.
It's together. And we at this church, that's what we believe. I think it's clear. I think it's clear that we eat the bread together, not separately at our own houses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 5. The Bible says, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even. So what was it saying? They're not supposed to do it in their own gates. They're not supposed to sacrifice the Passover in their own gates. This is after the children of Israel went out and were in the wilderness. And it says, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to the place. So that's interesting. They weren't supposed to sacrifice it there. The sacrifice was made with all the people outside of their own gates. They partook of the suffering outside the camp, just like Christ was suffering outside in Jerusalem. He didn't get crucified in the city, did he? He got crucified outside the city. Look at verse 7. It says, thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. So where was the sacrifice done? Was it done in their house? No, it was done outside in the place that the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and then go into thy tents. Right? So they ate it in their tents, but they sacrificed it outside the camp. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So why do we do it collectively? That's how it was done in the Bible. Why do we do it yearly? That's how it was done in the Bible. And if you believe, if I've convinced you that it's a continuation of the Passover, then that's how it was done in the Old Testament. the pictures, the showing of us of how we're supposed to do it. So number one, why do we keep the Lord's Supper? Jesus said to do that. Paul said to do that. Number two, why do we keep the Lord's Supper annually? Because in the New Testament, it's a continuation of the Old Testament Passover. It was done annually. Why do we do the Passover was done, point number three, the Passover was done collectively, and number, or at least the bread, but we need, and so number four, we need to do it correctly. So in this chapter, you have some verses where the Apostle Paul is saying, and it might seem to you that he's saying, don't do it at church, but he's saying you're doing it wrong. This is a corrective passage in verse number 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:17. This is the Apostle Paul correcting and telling people they're doing something wrong right now. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you can't come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And you know, this church was messed up in a lot of different ways, and so yeah, he partly believes it because he keeps hearing all this stuff. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul is saying there must be heresies among you. If there's division, then that means that there's heresies, because not everything is the same. You can't all believe different things about something and it all be true. Just like all Bible versions aren't true. Just like the NIV is not like the King James, okay? So this, what Paul's saying to them, this is what you would call corrective passage. Now, we believe that, why do we read the Bible at the beginning of a church service? So you can get the context of what's going on here. Paul's saying, follow me, do the ordinances as I showed you to do them. He gives the example of how Jesus did it, but he's also correcting them on how they're doing it wrong. And then he's also going to tell them how to do it right. That's how it works. But you can't just arrest the text from the context and just make it say whatever you want. That's how Bible teachers can get out of whack. But this is a corrective passage. Don't take it out of context. Don't arrest the text from its context. These verses are all together teaching us this doctrine. So look at verse 20. It says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, someone might take that verse and say, well, see, they're not supposed to do the Lord's Supper in one place. But that's not what it's saying. He's saying that's not what they're doing. They're calling it the Lord's Supper, but that's not actually what they're doing, because that's why Paul shows them how to do it right. And he says, I've already told you this before, right? Look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. What are they doing? It's a potluck gone wild is what it is. You brought your own dinner with you. One is hungry, another's drunken. Now, when it says another's drunken, I don't think it's talking about someone being drunk on alcohol. What I think it's talking about is someone's just eaten more food than they should have. They've drank more drink than they should have. But that's not what the Lord's Supper is. When Jesus took the cup, he took a sip of it and then passed it. He didn't go, hold on, refill. So it's supposed to, the elements are supposed to be not for you to get full. It's not some kind of thing where you're just supposed to be eating all kinds of food and it's this like love feast or whatever, right? What the modern perversions say. You know, they come to your love feast. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 11:22. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So why is he saying that? Because they're doing the Lord's Supper wrong. Some people are bringing their own potluck-style suppers. Some don't have anything to bring, and they're hungry. And then another's drunken. They've eaten too much. They've gluttoned out. That's not what the Lord's Supper is. And so this is why he's saying, I praise you not. Don't you have houses to eat in? So they were doing the Lord's Supper wrong. Don't take your doctrine from a corrective passage. Okay, that's what's going on here. He's correcting them and saying, hey, when you're coming to the church to eat the Lord's Supper, that's not what you're doing. So it says in verse 23, look at verse 23. So now we're going from a corrective passage to an instructive passage in this text. And this is a safe passage to get your doctrine from. What do we believe at this church? Why do we believe it? Because this is the corrective passage that Paul's saying, hey, you were doing it wrong before. You made it a potluck. People were hungry. People were eating, overeating. That's not what the Lord's Supper is. When you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, it's a special thing. It's something that you do together, but it's not like everybody's like having a feast. It's elements that are brought forth a certain amount. It's not, I don't give you a big whole thing for each person to have their own unleavened bread, giant piece of bread, okay? It's torn up like the Lord Jesus tore it up. It's handed to other people. The cup is handed out to other people. It's not a tiny amount, but it's not also enough to get you full, okay? So if that's why you're coming to the Lord's Supper, then you're coming for the wrong reason, first of all. And like if you're hungry, eat at home before you come. Or eat in your van or wherever, if you're out of town, whatever. But the Lord's Supper, when we do that, it's not something that's supposed to be done as like some kind of party and fellowship and things like that. So anyway, look at verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So here's the instructive part. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it." So he thanked God for it, then he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." It's a representation of the broken body of Christ. "This do in remembrance of me." What is it for? What is the element for? Is it for you to get full? No, it's for you to remember what Christ did for you. It's a symbol of his broken body. Now look at verse 25. It says, "After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So what, after the same manner. So he asked God to bless the juice. And when he had supped, right? Not guzzled, all right? Saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So it's something new. There's a New Testament on the horizon here. "And this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So what is the purpose of both the elements? For us to remember the death and the blood shed for us. And this is something that we do once a year at this church. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So we're supposed to, it's a thing of remembrance for us. Because, you know, sometimes we can get into doing all the church work and we can get into all the doctrine and all this stuff, but sometimes it's good for us to remember what Christ did for us and to take those things seriously. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread," verse 27, "and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, I know people teach differently on this too, but who is Paul talking to right here? Is he talking to unbelievers or is he talking to saved people? He's talking to saved people, isn't he? So now, none of us are worthy to be saved. I understand that. But, you know, you can fall into really wicked sins. And I think that that's what it's talking about. Well, it's also, I think it is talking about unsaved people. If you're not saved, you shouldn't partake. That's what I believe. Who's supposed to take the Lord's Supper at this church? People that are saved, people that are baptized. If you're not saved or baptized, I don't think you should partake. Why? Because that's the order that God said to do. Aren't you supposed to do things after the order, after the way that he said to do things? Yeah. So do you see people, the disciples in the book of Acts, they get people saved, and he said, "Here's bread. How shall I eat this?" No. He said, "Here's water," right? Yeah. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What do you see in the whole book of Acts? People are getting saved, they get baptized. People get saved, they get baptized. They don't skip all the other, they don't skip the baptism and go right to the Lord's Supper. So we should do things decently and in order. And so it says it's unworthy. So I believe if you're not baptized, you shouldn't partake. So if you want to partake of the Lord's Supper, you've saved, you haven't been baptized, get baptized. And you know, we need to baptize some people in this thing. I think it costs a lot of money. Let's get some people in there. We're a Baptist church. Let's baptize some people. Amen. You know, if you don't think you're saved, well, I can talk to you after service and we can re-baptize you. No, I'm just kidding. So, but look what it says. If it's not talking about us, who's it talking about? Look at verse 28. "But let a man examine himself." And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So at some point before the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to examine yourself and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You need to examine yourself. And parents, you are responsible for your children. Don't just let them partake if they haven't been saved and you're not 100% sure they're saved, or if they haven't been baptized. And some of you hold off on the baptism because we've all been to churches where they're baptizing three-year-olds and then they're not really saved. So I know that you want, maybe you're just waiting. I waited with Remy. I waited with Remy until he understood that he was saved by faith alone. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. And when kids are young, they put those things together for some reason. And I don't know why, but they just do. But even if you explain it to them, they still are like, yeah, it washes away my sins. No, it doesn't wash away your sins. So don't let them partake. You know, examine yourself. Should you be partaking? If you haven't been baptized, don't partake. Why? Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. So, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in what? Breaking in bread and in prayers. Now, that breaking of bread could be just eating together, but it's still down on the list. What's the first thing after you gladly received his word? We're baptized. Okay, so don't put the cart before the horse. Don't partake in something that you haven't, when you haven't even been baptized yet. That's all I'm saying. So I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying God has an order of things. We should do it that way. You're still in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So I think if you haven't been baptized, obviously if you haven't been saved, and if you are in some kind of gross, wicked sin, you're committing adultery, you know, you're extorting people or whatever, then you shouldn't partake because you drink a damnation to himself. Now, that's not talking about going to hell, all right? It's talking about damnation to yourself, to your physical body. And why do I think that? Well, it says not discerning the Lord's body for this cause, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. So what happens? Well, you could get weak and sickly, not discerning the Lord's body, and you can also, and it says, in many sleep. Now, notice where it says, among you. I just want to be clear that this is talking to the church. This is talking to the church at Corinth. Mm-hmm. It's not talking about Judas. It's not talking about somebody else. It's talking about people in the church, right? So, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So what is it? So what would that indicate to you? That we have to judge ourselves. Where are we at? What's our life like? You know, are there things that you need to confess to God and get right? Are there things that you've done to your brothers and sisters in Christ, or talk badly about them or whatever, and your heart's not right before God? Those are things that you should consider. That's why I preach it before we do it. So, you know, I'm going to give you some time. You know, come to the altar. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But sometimes we have to do some searching. We have to stir ourselves up in our minds and just realize, hey, maybe I haven't been treating people right. Maybe I need to apologize to this brother in Christ. Maybe I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing that I need to repent of and stop, you know. And so when it says unworthily, I just think that if you're in gross, wicked sin, just exclude yourself, because what's it say happens if you don't? Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And what is that talking about, sleep? It's not talking about you took a nap. It's talking about that you're dead. Like dead as in a dead, you know, not dead in hell. Nobody goes to hell if you're saved. That's why it says sleep. It uses that euphemism so that we can understand that you're, you know, God will kill you for this.
Yeah.
So it's serious. You know, God could kill you for this.
Right.
God can make you weak and sickly. You know, sometimes we're like, well, why am I weak and sickly? Well, maybe you took the Lord's Supper and you shouldn't have. You know, if everybody drops out sick the next week, I'm going to know you guys are wicked. So I'm just teasing. Don't be like that. Don't be like Job's friends, all right? It could just be legitimately they just got sick, right? But, you know, if someone takes the Lord's Supper and drops dead in the middle of the service, then we'll know that person shouldn't have taken it, right? So it's serious enough to have a warning attached, like a warning label. Don't do this unless you want to get weak and sickly and die. So it's warning people because they're partaking unworthily. So, and that could be unsaved, that could be unbaptized, that could be in really wicked sin. So look at verse 31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So here's another clue that it's talking about saved people. It's talking about people who are actually saved in the church. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Does the Lord chasten false prophets? No, because they're not his sons. So he might destroy them and kill them, and they're going to hell or whatever, but this is talking about people that we as Christians should judge ourselves. Otherwise, what? We're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So why would God make someone sick and weak and sickly? And why would he make someone die for not partaking of this correctly? Well, because you're not judging yourself and you're being chastened by the Lord so that he won't have to condemn you with the world. So it says, wherefore, now look at this verse, it's very important. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, who's it talking to? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. Remember that corrective passage where it says, don't come together to eat the Lord's Supper? It's talking about that they're doing it wrong. Now he's saying, when you do the Lord's Supper right here, wherefore, for this reason, my brethren, those are saved. Like, are you supposed to call someone that's not your brother your brother? Like when you say brother Sean, brother Brandon, or whatever. Paul's not going to call them his brother if he's talking about a false prophet. So I know that Judas went out and hanged himself after, you know, he betrayed Christ. He partook of the Lord's Supper and he shouldn't have done it. But if we can't do this test where you're like, you know, watching to make sure someone's not a false prophet if they don't die during the Lord's Supper. You know what I'm saying? Like, that'd be a weird way to judge false prophets. It'd be a weird way to judge people that creep in the church. I don't think that that's what it's talking about. You know, where we go, okay, give everybody the Lord's Supper, and then whoever dies, I know they were a false prophet. That's not what it's teaching here. It's teaching that we, as believers, but it also could be, like I said, it could be people that are unsaved. But look, that's not a way. We shouldn't go false prophet hunting with communion, okay? We don't, you know, because you look, if they don't, look, there's a billion Catholics that take the Lord's Supper every week, and do they drop dead and die? The Mormons do the same thing. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know if they do that, but just there's lots of churches where people that are not saved are taking the Lord's Supper every week. They got a roll of leavened bread in one hand, and they got a box of Franza in the other. Franza is like cheap, you know, wino stuff. But, or you can't, you know, so they're doing their, people are coming up and thinking that's the Lord's Supper when it's really not. So do they drop dead and die every week? So you can't use that as a litmus test to test false prophets. I don't think that that's right. That's going to put us in a bad position. So don't think that that's, oh, they must be a false prophet, they dropped dead. No, it could just be that they're just eating the Lord's elements unworthily. Yeah. It could just be that they weren't following the guidelines that Paul put forth in this chapter. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, is it saying that you do come together to eat? Yes, it is. Tarry one for another. Why is it saying to tarry one for another? Because maybe some people are getting their hearts right then and there.
Yeah.
Tarry. Right. Give someone a chance to make things right with God before they eat. Amen. When you come together to eat, is what it says. When it come together to eat, what's it saying? It's talking about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So not the wrong way, but the right way. Not for a potluck, calling it the Lord's Supper, but the way it was intended to be. A solemn assembly, a self-reflection, a self-judgment, a partaking of the elements, not to get full, but to show the Lord's death till he comes. Isn't that what the Bible's teaching? I mean, I think it's really clear. Look at verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. that you come not together unto what? Condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. But didn't he, he gave us the corrective passage, but first he gave us what they were doing wrong. And so then he lines out, this is how you do it right. This is how your heart should be. If you judge yourself, then you won't be judged. You know, many are sick and weak and sleep because, you know, and again, how could we be talking about a false prophet if it's saying many sleep? Right? Do false prophets sleep or do they die and go right to the flames of hell? They die and go right to the flames of hell. So it's talking about Christians in this passage. So I don't know how you cannot see that, but that's what the Bible teaches in my opinion. So I think you should resolve issues with brethren as soon as you can. We got 2 weeks. 2 weeks to get yourself right. 2 weeks to get your heart right. Matthew 5:21 says, well, go ahead and turn there real quick. I'm almost done. But Matthew 5:21, I'm just going to give you a few verses here. You have heard that it is said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If we don't judge ourselves, then we won't be judged, right? So, If you're angry with your brother or you hate your brother without a cause, without a reason, then you'll be in danger of judgment. So do you want to be in danger of judgment? I don't think so. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, obviously the altar is no longer in effect here, and there thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. So we should have a right attitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What are the two things that God really emphasizes in the New Testament? That we're supposed to love God and keep his commandments, and that we're supposed to love our brothers like we love ourselves, right? We're supposed to love each other. It's a new commandment that Christ gave to love our brothers, right? So I would say resolve your issues between you and God also. If you have some issues with God, it's been a long time since you went to the prayer closet to talk with the Lord by yourself. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Let God do a scan for you, you know. You know, you get these virus scans on your computer if you have a, you know, Macintosh, or not a Macintosh, but the Microsoft. You know, sometimes we don't realize how bad we are until we, like, take a look in the mirror, until we, like, do a self-check on ourselves and then ask God to search your heart. And he's going to reveal to you the things that you need to know, the thoughts. And it says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Don't you want God to bless you? Well, if you want him to be to bless you, then we need to make sure that our hearts are right before him. It says, and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you're saying, if you're like here and you're like, I don't have any sin, I'm good. We deceive ourselves. You know, isn't that funny how we're really big at self-deception, aren't we? As Christians, we think we're the cat's meow, and then the next thing you know, look, if you think that, you're puffed up and you need to get right with God. If we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to be right with God? Confess your sins to him. Be faithful and just, or God will be faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in conclusion, this is how we partake of the Lord's Supper. I thought I laid it out the way that the Bible teaches it. Why do we do it? To get closer as a body of Christ, for self-reflection and examination, and in remembrance, most importantly, for our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did for us, his death, burial, or his death, the breaking of his body, and the shedding of his blood. So point number one, why do we do the Lord's Supper? Jesus commanded it. Point number two, we do it annually, because that's the example in Scripture. Point number three, we do it collectively, again, because of the example. And point number four, we do it correctly. We're trying to do it as correctly as we possibly can with what the Scriptures show us, all right? So if you have any questions about any of this, if you're just like, well, Pastor Thompson, I have no clue what you're talking about, come talk to me, and I'll be happy to help you with anything that you're having problems with when it comes to this doctrine. And honestly, feel free to come talk to me anytime. After church is a good time to come talk to me. And I know we need to get going, so we got 50 minutes before we're supposed to be out soul winning. So that's it. That's the teaching and the doctrine of communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Pray that you'd help us as we go out soul winning today. Help us to self-reflect, Lord, and to realize that we need to judge ourselves so that we won't be condemned with the world. We won't be need to be put to sleep, Lord, or to be chastened by you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be humble and to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we have issues with them and work those things out just like you commanded us to do. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for everything you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Starting our blue hymnals to page 445. We'll sing our last song, page 445. Set My Soul Afire. Page 445 on the first.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness. Word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire.
On the last.
Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be your witness as you live in me. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness.
my soul afar. Man, good singing. Thanks for coming out this morning to our morning service. We'd like to see you out soul winning back here at 3:30 to hear some more preaching. Brother Travis, you want to end us with a word of prayer?